May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today is the Sunday of the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the story of Jesus being transfigured, being changed into the likeness of God before his disciples. And it's a story that takes place in the gospel immediately before Jesus enters into what would be his last days, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is by no coincidence that this is the passage for the last Sunday of the Epiphany, the Sunday that is the last Sunday before we begin this Ash Wednesday with the 40 days of Lent. It's a story of Jesus and Elijah and Moses. It's a story of the disciples not knowing what to do, wanting to build tents to somehow preserve the moment, stay in that place, and not allow Jesus to go forward on the journey to which he was being called, a journey that we all know would lead to his cross. But more than anything else, it's a story of transfiguration on a mountain. Back in 1995, I went on my first mission trip to Ecuador. It's one of several that I have made there. And this was when I was in the Diocese of Atlanta, and Bishop Allen and Bishop O'Neill Soto, who was the assisting bishop, were on that trip with me and several other clergy and several laypersons. And our purpose for this trip was to establish a companion diocese with the Diocese of Central Ecuador. An interesting fact about the Episcopal Church is that we have an entire province called Province 9, which takes in other parts of the world, Ecuador being one of them. But it is actually the Episcopal Church in Ecuador, the Spanish-speaking, of course, Episcopal Church. And we started our time in Quito, in the capital city, but the 10 days or so that we were there kept pushing us further and further out into the rural, into the mountainous regions, into what would be more and more poverty in that nation. If you know anything about Ecuador, it's really second world poverty, not third world, as we have come to know in places like Haiti and Africa. But once you get into those mountains areas, it becomes quite poor, and it does become third world poverty. And it had been raining for a number of days. It was their rainy season, and we were traveling in four-wheel drives, four of these vehicles, with our translators and our drivers, taking us on this particular day to a very remote village on top of a mountain where we were to meet with an indigenous community. They spoke not Spanish, but a language called Quechua, which is a combination of Indian and Spanish. Not an easy language to pick up. They would understand some of the Spanish that we spoke. And it was raining heavily as we began our journey up the last mountain towards where this village was, with great expectation awaiting our arrival. After all, they don't get many visitors, and certainly two bishops coming to see them was a really big deal for this community and for their church. And as we were going up the mountain, our vehicles kept getting stuck in the mud. I don't think I've ever understood mud the way I understand it now since living in Kentucky and dealing with mud on my farm and my horses. But it was that kind of mud, the kind of mud that gets your tractor stuck, the kind of mud that gets even a four-wheel drive stuck. And the second of our four vehicles got stuck in the mud. And we had to get out, and we had to try and push these vehicles up. And of course, you know what that's like, and the splattering of mud on our clothing. And of course, we did not want the bishops to do that, especially one of them who had a heart condition. And so us younger guys back then were the ones that got to do that. And you could sense amongst us several times that we were wondering whether we should stop, whether we could make it up this mountain. I could see that in the bishop's eyes. And yet we did not want to let these people down. We were only probably 30 minutes from where they were. And so we pushed on and finally got onto a more secure road with some gravel, and we made it up to the top. And as we came into the village, it was one of those National Geographic moments, and someday I'll get to perhaps share this photo with you that I took as we slid the windows open on the vehicle to take some photographs, because lined up on this mound of dirt were all of the native people in their beautiful garments. They had put their best colors on. And these are very tiny people that live in this part of the world. So the adults and the children, almost you could not tell apart. And they were greeting us with great big smiles as we arrived. And it was still misting and raining. And they offered us some of their goat's milk to drink, an honor. And we were nervous about drinking it, obviously, but we did. And then they led us to their church. And this tiny little church about the size of St. Mary's Chapel, with all wood structure and a dirt, muddy floor with just wooden benches with no backings, was packed, filled with the village, and filled with children, and filled with music and joy. And this very simple altar was where the bishops went up to celebrate, and the rest of us clergy and all just mixed in with the congregation. And there was unbelievable joy in that church, like I've only experienced a few times in my lifetime. And it was a moment for all of us of transfiguration. It was a moment that we felt like we were being more and more formed into the likeness and the brightness of Jesus Christ and of God. And even though it was gray and raining outside, that church illumined with the light of Christ through those people. Henry Nouwen writes in one of his books this wonderful line where he says, "Dare to enter the new country." And he talks about how difficult it is for us at times to take that step. And he uses the image that we'll sort of step back into the old country where we have been in our lives and the new country to where God is calling us in our lives. And he says it's okay to step back and then take two more steps in and take another step back and then take three steps in, because if you dare to enter the new country, as Nouwen says, you will in fact be transfigured into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what does all of this have to say to us on this last Sunday of Epiphany before we begin these 40 days of Lent? This Wednesday, I hope that you will make an effort, either here or at a church close to where you work, if you can't get to St. John's, to mark these 40 days with the ashes of Lent on your forehead, and to again receive the Eucharist, to look at the 40 days that are coming up as an opportunity to journey more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. To allow God to work in your life to transfigure you, to change you more wherever you find yourself, more and more into the likeness of God. It's a story that we hear today not by accident. It's a story that we hear today because God wants us to enter these 40 days with the possibility, like Jesus, of being transfigured into the likeness of God. Not to be like the disciples who said, "Let's build these tents and remain. It's more comfortable to stay where we are." Is it possible for us to say, "No, let us proceed up that mountain"? Amen.